Thank you very much. The music has been beautiful today, as always. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I want to do a quick survey. I wonder how many teachers we have in the room today. Would you raise your hand if you are an educator? That's wonderful. We have several, have had many over the years in our church. You teachers know that one of the most important building blocks of instruction is review. And if you're a good teacher, you probably begin and end every lecture with some type of review. We know that human beings are not computers. Data dumps won't work. We don't get it the first time. The teacher must build a bridge from the known to the unknown, and he must often go back and reinforce and review what he has taught so that the student can get the information and retain it in the long run. Over the last few months, the Lord Jesus and his disciples have been on a mission trip outside the borders of Israel. The purpose of that trip has been the training of the 12. The Lord Jesus is calling them into the classroom, if you will, and he has some important things to teach them. He is now 6 months away from the cross. He is preparing his men for his departure. Well, the mission trip is about to come to an end. So for his last lesson, the Lord Jesus gives them a review. Just a reminder, he's a master teacher. Never was a teacher like the Lord Jesus. We'll discover that the disciples have not yet learned many of the lessons that he intended for them to learn. But the fault lies not with the teacher, it lies with the students. These disciples are often not the brightest crayons in the box. Can you relate? I certainly can. So as any good teacher will do, he repeats some lessons for his men so that they will be sure not to miss them. The title of the message this morning is Let's Review. He'll review a lesson about bread, a lesson about hunger, and a lesson about leaven. Let's begin our reading, Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto them and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own house, they will faint by the way, for divers just means many of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the basket meat that was left 7 baskets. And when they had and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Anybody here sensing deja vu? I mean, only a few chapters ago, we read about Jesus feeding a crowd of 5,000. Now we read about him feeding a crowd of 4,000. And there are some small differences between the two stories, for sure, two separate accounts. But there are many more similarities than there were differences. So we might ask Mark, why cover this ground again so soon? We've already learned many of these lessons. Mark's answer is, because this is important ground to cover. And the truth contained in the feeding of these two multitudes is truth that is actually central to the message of the gospel. So since we've already covered some of this ground in Mark chapter 6, rather than taking time to examine every detail, let's fly over from about 3,000 feet, if you will, and learn again some of the big truths, okay? Big truth number one, the Lord Jesus is heaven's bread for earth's hunger. The Lord Jesus is heaven's bread for earth's hunger. And again, that's review. The story goes like this. The Lord Jesus sees the multitude. He has compassion on them. His compassion compels him to give them the word and to give them bread. The Bible says he taught this crowd for 3 days. Now, these events take place immediately after the events of Mark 7. The Lord Jesus is teaching a crowd that is gathered in Decapolis, that region of 10 cities. So we're reminded again of the great transformation that's taken place in the hearts of these people. In Mark chapter 5, they kicked Jesus out of their coast, said, don't come back. Now thousands of them are gathered together, and they have been listening to the Lord Jesus teach for 3 days. They've given very little consideration to physical necessities, necessities like what will we eat and where will we sleep. Also, they might listen to the Lord Jesus teach them, and he might meet the deep spiritual needs that they have. Well, after 3 days of meeting their spiritual needs, the Lord Jesus turns to their physical need. He tells the disciples, these people have been with me now for 3 days. Some of them are going to have a long trip back to where they came from. They haven't eaten much. So we need to give them something to eat. His disciples said, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And I wonder if Jesus and the other disciples did not immediately roll their eyes and groan and say, this question again. Really? How can a person be so dumb? And you can be sure that Jesus had a look of bewilderment and maybe even a coy smile on his face as he asked, well, how many loaves do you have? Same question he asked in Mark chapter 6. The disciples surely said, here we go again. Somebody find out how much bread is in their crowd. We know, Jesus, make the crowd sit down. We'll do it. So Jesus takes the 7 loaves and a few small fishes. He blesses them, he breaks them, hands them to the disciples, and 4,000 people are fed. Now again, don't miss the forest for the trees here. This is a miracle. The same God who created everything out of nothing is again creating something out of nothing, displaying his magnificent power and his care for his creatures. Jesus had compassion on the multitude, so he fed them with the word and with bread. Don't miss it. He met their spiritual need and he met their physical need. And notice the divine order. The spiritual came before the physical in both stories. And in both instances, Jesus closed his time of instruction with the object lesson of the bread so they would not miss an important truth, and here it is. More than their bodies needed food, their souls needed God. And Jesus was the one sent down from heaven to satisfy the deepest needs of their souls. Have you ever thought about this? The theme of bread runs throughout the life of the Lord Jesus. For example, he was born in Bethlehem. It literally means the house of bread. The two miracles that helped the most people, that were witnessed by the most people, the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, both revolved around bread. Then on the final night of his life, he gathers with his disciples in an upper room and takes what in his hand? Bread. He blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to the men, and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Then after his resurrection, he meets with 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. He disguises himself from them, but he is known of them by the way that he breaks bread. Then after that, Peter quits the ministry. He goes a fishing. The Lord Jesus shows up on the seashore, makes a meal of fish and bread for Peter. He asks him 3 times, Peter, don't you love me? He says, yea, Lord, you know I love you. And in my mind, I imagine Jesus handing him a piece of bread and saying, then feed my lambs. This theme is emphasized throughout the life of Jesus because it's central to the gospel. We have a hunger for God that physical things cannot satisfy, and Jesus came to be the bread to satisfy us in a way that nothing else can. The physical won't satisfy. That's why the rich man always needs more money. It's why the powerful man always needs more power. It's why the pleasure seeker can't drink enough and can't do enough drugs and can't find enough pleasure. He always needs more. And folks, the problem is not that it's too hard to satisfy us. The problem is actually that it's too easy to satisfy us. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He said, we're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You see what he's saying? We were made by God. We were made for God. And nothing less than a relationship with God will satisfy the void that is in our souls. We will not be satisfied in life, and we will not be satisfied in eternity without a relationship with our Creator through Christ. He is heaven's bread sent down to satisfy earth's hunger. And you came today perhaps seeking, searching, unsatisfied, unhappy. You've tried it all, but nothing does the trick. What this story is saying to you is look to Christ. He can satisfy you in a way that nothing else can. So Jesus is heaven's bread for earth's hunger. All right, here's the second lesson we're reviewing. Number 2, disciples are distributors. Jesus manufactured the bread and fish, but the disciples distributed it. This is interesting. In both stories, Jesus does not break the bread and hand it to the multitude. He hands it to the disciples, who then in turn hand it to the multitude. So they went to Jesus. Jesus gave them the food. They turned around and handed it to the crowd. And if they ran out of food in their baskets to give to the crowd, they would simply have to come back to Jesus. But they never had to worry about Jesus running out. He always had plenty to give them. Folks, this is a lesson that Jesus has been teaching the disciples and us throughout the book of Mark. We are in distribution. You say, Pastor Gillett, no, I'm in medicine. I'm in education. I'm in sales. No, you're not. You are in distribution. And having tasted of the bread of heaven and knowing that it satisfies the needs of our souls, it is our job then to distribute and deliver that bread to a starving world. The local church is, if you will, heaven's food bank. And we have a great food bank in Fort Worth, the Tarrant Area Food Bank. They feed thousands of people every week. You can imagine what would happen if the Tarrant Area Food Bank, with their shelves stocked with food and supplies, were to decide one day that they are no longer in the distribution business. The terrible consequence of that would be thousands of starving people. No doubt there would be lawsuits. No doubt there would be arrests made. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in the distribution business, and we don't get to decide if we follow Jesus that we don't want to be in that business. We have the bread that a starving world needs, and it's our job to deliver it. So the Lord Jesus is heaven's bread for earth hunger. The disciples were distributors. Here's another lesson. The bread is for anyone who is hungry and will eat it. The one big difference between our story in Mark chapter 8 and the story in Mark chapter 6 is this. Mark chapter 6 happened within the borders of Israel. Primarily, he fed Jewish people. Mark chapter 8 happens in that region of 10 cities, Decapolis, and he fed primarily Gentile people. So here's what he's saying. I came to feed the Jew first, much like the story of the Syrophoenician woman. I came to feed the Jew first, but upon being rejected by the Jew, I am glad to feed the Gentile. This story has mission implications. And the disciples would spend the rest of their lives after the resurrection of Jesus living in those Gentile lands, distributing bread to starving people. The lesson here, folks, is that the gospel is for anyone. And anyone can be saved. And anyone who will simply admit that they are hungry, they are not satisfied, and look to Christ will have the deepest needs of their soul met. Now, folks, it's not hard to eat bread, is it? It's pretty easy. And by the looks of some of us, we do it really well. And it's not too difficult to come to Jesus either. Just admit that you're a sinner, that you are on your way to hell, that Jesus died for you, he rose again. Turn from your sins and by faith receive him into your life like you would receive a piece of bread into your body. And when you do, he meets your needs. So this is the lesson of the bread. Jesus is heaven's bread. We are the distributors. The bread is for everyone. All right, Jesus has another lesson to review with the disciples. Look at verse 10. And straightway, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately, he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. So again, Jesus is now crossing back into the promised land. He is back in Israel. 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again departed to the other side. This is a lesson about hunger. He's taught us about bread. Now he reviews hunger. Verse 10, we saw Jesus left Decapolis, came back to Galilee. One of the benefits of their mission trip, of course, was knowing that if they got outside the borders of Israel, they would no longer have to deal with the Pharisees. The Pharisees wouldn't go into Gentile lands, and that was one of the real benefits of taking a trip in the first place. Maybe you can relate. When you go on vacation, it brings you great joy to think you won't have to answer an email or return a phone call from that certain customer or coworker. And one of the things that makes the vacation so great is the anticipation of being able to say, I won't have to talk to that guy for 7 straight days. And those are seven straight days of sheer joy, are they not? But sure enough, when you return, the first appointment on your calendar you see is with that guy, right? Well, Jesus and his disciples are no sooner within the borders of Galilee than when they are confronted with the Pharisees' vacation over. We see, first of all, the Pharisees make an unreasonable demand. They say to Jesus, "Give us a sign from heaven." They wanted him to do something in the sky. Now, here was the thought. The thought among the Pharisees was that the earth was the devil's domain, and so that anybody could do a sign on the earth as long as they were empowered by the devil. But the heaven was God's domain, and no one could do a sign in heaven but he who was empowered by God. The Pharisees did not come to Jesus in sincerity asking these questions. They had an ulterior motive. Verse 11 says that they were tempting him. Now remember this, the working theory among the Pharisees trying to explain all the amazing things that Jesus had done was that he was empowered by Satan. Remember Mark chapter 3, he cast out Beelzebub by Beelzebub. He cast out demons because he's filled with a demon. So they come to Jesus asking him to do a sign in heaven because they didn't think he was capable of doing it. They thought that since the earth was the devil's domain and Jesus was empowered by the devil, he can only do things pertaining to earth. Now, unless you understand the unreasonableness of the demand, you will not understand why Jesus responds to them as severely as he does. Surely, again, those of you who are teachers will understand why Jesus responds to the men in the way that he does. I happened to be in an academic setting last week. I was on the campus of a Christian college. I was teaching on preaching in some of their undergrad and graduate courses. And of course, every lecture that I gave, I paused and took time for questions. And many of the questions were offered in a spirit of humility. People really wanted to understand and wanted to grow. And of course, I was happy to answer those questions to the best of my ability. But one of the young men who asked a question obviously intended in his question to trap me in my words. He held a theological position that his institution and that I do not hold. And in the way that he asked the question, he presented me as if I held his position, and he tried to pit me against his institution, the institution that invited me to speak in the first place. And my answer to him was altogether different than it was to the other boys. My answer to him was not nearly as friendly. I told him that I did not hold his position, and he had misrepresented and mischaracterized my teaching, and he should really stop that. It was not a pleasant interaction. Now, you teachers understand this, don't you? When a student comes to you with a genuine question and desire to learn, you will do everything to answer that question. You would give your soul to students like that if you could. But you also know when the smart aleck raises his hand, don't you? And he asks a question that is clearly a design to draw you off sides or to get you down some rabbit trail that has nothing to do with what you're teaching. And you teachers that have been doing it for a while know how to shut questions like that down quickly, don't you? But the Pharisees were not genuine seekers. They didn't really want to know if Jesus was God. They were tempting him. They weren't asking for a sign because they were genuine. And let me remind you this morning that Jesus doesn't turn away anyone who comes in genuine sincerity and humility. What did Jesus say? "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But the Pharisees were smart alecks. They were out to get him from the beginning. And no matter what he did, he could not satisfy them. Think about how impudent you have to be to ask Jesus to do a sign for you. Think of all the signs he had already done. Think of all the sick people he had already healed, all the demons he had already cast out. I mean, for goodness sake, the daughter of the ruler of their synagogue was dead, and Jesus brought her back to life. And they have the audacity to ask him to do something else. They didn't need a sign to believe. No matter what he did, they wouldn't believe. And so Jesus says, "I'm not doing a sign for you. Even if I did, you wouldn't believe in me anyway." This is a reminder to us this morning that there are always two types of students gathered in Christ's classroom. Two types of people gathered here today. There are those who come to Jesus hungry and thirsty. You want to be fed. You want to grow. You came here to worship God. You came here to obey God. And so you are engaged in the service. Your Bible is open. You are asking God to speak to you. And like the multitude in Decapolis, you bring your hunger to Jesus and you will not be turned away. He will satisfy you and he will meet with you today. But there are also people here, and you brought with you no discernible hunger or thirst for Christ. In some cases, it's because you're not a Christian. And spiritual truth can only be discerned by spiritual people. The best thing you could do today is receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He'll turn the light on in your soul, and it's amazing what the Word of God will mean to you then. But some of you are Christians, and you came today not with the spirit of hunger and thirst, but perhaps with the spirit of apathy or criticism or worldliness. You didn't come hungry, so you can't be filled. I see this every week. On one end of the pew is a person who's hungry for God. And that person will feast on God's word, and the look on their face will say that they feel like they are in a 5-star restaurant today. On the other end of the same pew is a person who looks like he is sitting through an HR presentation in his office. How long is this going to last, and when can I get out of here? The difference is not the service. The difference is the appetite. One man came hungry, looking to be satisfied. Another person came apathetic, looking to be bored or critical, looking for a reason to criticize. And all men will find exactly what they're looking for, just like the Pharisees. Jesus' response to them, no sign will be given to you. You aren't hungry, you can't be satisfied, then fine. I'm not going to try to feed you any longer. And an unreasonable demand leads to an unfortunate departure. It says in verse 13, he left them. Now, this is not just Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee one more time. That's happened several times already. This is a symbolic gesture. By and large, Jesus is now done with the Pharisees. He's done trying to teach them. And by and large, he's done with the people of Galilee. He will not return to teach the Galileans anymore. For 3 years, they have insulted him, argued with him, rejected him, and even tried to kill him. And now the bell rings, the class is over, they failed the test, and there will be no retaking of it. And folks, this is a sober warning to us today. To the person who sits through worship service after worship service lost, he says, I can always wait till next week. I have some wild oats to sow. I have a life to live. There'll always be another Sunday. There'll always be another invitation. There'll always be another opportunity to come to Jesus. Be warned today. One day the Holy Spirit of God may push back from the shores of your heart, never to return again. Do not sin away your opportunity to turn to Jesus, because today may be the last opportunity you ever get. Be warned. Come to Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation. So he reviews a lesson about bread. Then he reviews a lesson about hunger. The last lesson is a lesson about leaven. Leaven. Look at verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So here we see the disciples once again on the Sea of Galilee. They were hungry, and someone had forgotten to pack lunch. Someone had forgotten to bring the sandwiches. There was one little loaf to split up 13 ways. Jesus uses their dilemma about bread to teach them two truths. First of all, he says, avoid spiritual defilement. Avoid spiritual defilement. He says, listen up, guys, and pay attention. Be on the lookout for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Matthew 15, the parallel account, says that Jesus also included a remark about the leaven of the Sadducees, three groups. Let me give you just a background information so you can understand what Jesus is saying. Leaven, what we would call yeast, is used throughout the scriptures to illustrate influence. And it usually refers to a negative or sinful influence. For instance, in the Old Testament, as they were preparing for Passover, Jewish women would go through the house, clean it high and low, top to bottom, to make sure not a speck of leaven was in the house. Because if a speck of leaven got into their unleavened bread, it would ruin the entire batch. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church at Corinth because they were keeping company with a fornicator. He says, you should cast that person out of the church. He's unrepentant. Why? Because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And those of you who are bakers know this. It takes just a little bit of yeast to give a great rise to a piece of bread. So what we're talking about today is an influence that's very small, yet incredibly powerful. Now, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, in Matthew 16, it says that he was talking to them about the doctrine of the Pharisees. And we're reviewing this morning. We've already covered this ground. What was the doctrine of the Pharisees? It was the addition of man-made rules and traditions to the Word of God, teaching their human traditions as if they were divine truth. Then in Luke 12:2, he mentions that the leaven of the Pharisees was also hypocrisy. So while they taught their rules to other people, they did not live them out themselves. Jesus says, beware of legalism and beware of hypocrisy. Well, then he talks to them about the leaven of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the theological liberals of their day. They did not believe in key Old Testament doctrines like the resurrection of the dead or the immortality of the soul. They didn't believe the Bible. They were also the religious power brokers of the day. The high priest was a Sadducee. Many of the upper ups in the temple were Sadducees. They used the religious system to exploit the poor people who would come to the temple by charging them exorbitant amounts for sacrifices. They lived for profit and for money. They were the prosperity preachers of their day. The leaven of the Sadducees was liberalism and materialism. Then he warned them about the leaven of the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were not a religious group. They were a political group. They were a political party that was loyal to King Herod. These people were secularists. They were political idolaters. And even though they lived in the promised land, they didn't care anything about the Old Testament, nothing about the God of the Bible, nothing about Judaism. Politics was what they worshipped. And as we've already learned, Herod was a sensual, immoral, depraved person, and many of his followers were as well. So the leaven of the Herodians was secularism and immorality. So Jesus warns his disciples, are you still with me? I know that was a lot of exposition. Are you with me? He says, don't be influenced by these things in the least. Don't let even a little legalism or hypocrisy into your life. On the other hand, on the other extreme, don't let even a little liberalism or materialism into your life. There are ditches on both sides of the road. We shouldn't add to God's word, neither should we take from it. Then he says, don't let secularism or immorality into your life. Resist a secular life that idolizes pleasure in politics. And by the way, these are warnings we need in the 21st century just as much as we needed them in the first century. Can I get a witness? Well, amazingly, as Jesus is trying to engage them in this spiritual conversation, all they can think about is bread. Look at verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Here's how it went. Speaking of leaven, Peter says, I'd like to have some of that about now. One of you knuckleheads didn't pack the sandwiches. Boy, am I hungry. And we sit with Jesus in this boat, and we ask, how dense are these guys? Jesus is trying to warn them about spiritual defilement, and all they want to talk about is a sandwich. Give me a break. So first of all, he says, avoid spiritual defilement. Then he says, avoid spiritual dullness. Look at his response to their conversation about the sandwiches, verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Jesus asked that same question about 5 different ways. Why aren't you guys getting it yet? Now this is parental language, okay? And all of you parents in the room can understand. How many times have one of your children come to you and said, Mom, I can't find my backpack. I can't find my belt. It's time to leave. In fact, it's past time and they can't find their other shoe. Why any human being over the age of 5 or 6 would take off their shoes in different places, I'm still trying to figure out. And of course, you go into their room and right there under their cute little noses is the shoe or belt or backpack. They just missed it. And what do you say to them? Don't you have eyes? Couldn't you see that? Or one of your children will make a mistake one day. You take them into their room and you speak with them. And when you get finished, you're awfully proud of your parenting. You say, that was a great conversation. I made all the right points. I think they really got it this time. Then you know what happens. The very next day, they make the exact same mistake. You take them back into the same place, give them the same talk, and then you say to them, don't you have ears? Weren't you listening yesterday? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. The disciples are 6 months from the cross. They've been with Jesus almost 3 entire years now. He's leaving soon, and these guys are still wanting to talk about sandwiches all the time. They are so wrapped up in the physical that when Jesus talks to them about the spiritual, it's almost like he's speaking in a different language. So Jesus said, you knuckleheads want to talk about bread? Let's talk about bread. How many people did I feed in the 2 miracles? Well, about 9,000 beside women and children, Jesus. How many baskets of leftovers did you guys pick up? Well, about 19, and boy, did it take a long time, Jesus. And here's the point. If I can feed all of those people with a few pieces of bread and just a few small fish, don't you think I can take care of the 13 of you? 12 of you. Jesus is making much the same point he's already made in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, you take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. You focus on the spiritual, I'll take care of the spirit, the physical, and you won't have to worry about it. Now, let's be honest, folks, we're hard on the disciples. But isn't it true we're more like them than we would like to admit? We're just like them. We live in a world that's physical, and most of our thinking is physical. We've thought all week long about bills to be paid and things around the house to be done, meals to prepare and tires on the car that need to be changed, errands to run and children to deliver in such and such a place. And on we could go about all the things that we've thought about in the last 7 days. But then we come to church on Sunday morning and we're reminded, oh yeah, there's a God. I had almost forgotten. I'm not just a physical being in a physical world. I'm a spiritual being in a spiritual world. And I've been reminded today that it is the physical world that's coming to an end very soon, but the spiritual world will linger for eternity. It seems to me that I've been giving all of my attention to the physical, that which will end, and I've been giving very little attention to that which is eternal and will go on forever. And we sit here in our chairs and we begin to think, shouldn't it be the reverse? Shouldn't I focus more on the spiritual since it lasts forever and a little less on the physical? And just about the time we've got it and the candle of spiritual light begins to flicker, the service is over. And we head out the back doors, and what do we think about? What are we going to have for lunch today? And God says, here we go again. Another week of spiritual dullness, another thoughtless, prayerless, godless week. I hear myself in the disciples' voice on that boat. And I can hear Jesus saying to me, Gillett, don't you have this down by now? Why do we have to keep going over the same things over and over and over again until you get it? Don't you have eyes to see spiritual truth? Don't you have ears to hear spiritual truth? Gillett, is your heart a rock? And thank goodness that he is a patient and gracious teacher. And he will go over these truths over and over and over again until we get them. Now, we finished the passage, but I think we ought to close with a review, don't you? It would be awfully appropriate. Don't miss the lesson of the bread. Jesus is heaven's bread sent to satisfy earth's hunger. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, and your soul has not yet been satisfied by him, listen carefully. He was broken for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. Bring him by faith into the deepest part of your life. Bring him into your life. Ask him to come in and he will, and he will satisfy you as nothing else can. Don't miss the lesson about hunger. Our satisfaction in Jesus is directly dependent on our appetite for Jesus. And how hungry for God are you? And then don't miss the lesson about the leaven. Don't let even a little materialism, a little legalism, a little immorality, a little hypocrisy, a little political idolization, don't let any of those things into your life, even small amounts, will defile you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. How you challenged the disciples that day, and how you've challenged us today. We are so often spiritually dull, slow to open our eyes to the truth. I pray today we've seen it. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that does not know Christ, has never tasted heaven's bread for earth's hunger, I pray today they will. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you one honest question this morning. Are you ready? Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I've ever put my faith and trust in Jesus. I'm searching, I'm seeking, I'm looking, but it seems to always be in the wrong places. Before today, I didn't really understand that Jesus died for me, and that all I had to do was put my faith and trust in him and he would save me and come into my life. Today I understand that. I've never asked Jesus to come into my life, but today I want to. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I just want to pray for you. I'll not embarrass you. We won't ask you to join the church or speak publicly. All I want to do is pray for you. I'm not sure I've ever asked Jesus to come into my life. Today I want to. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Father, use this time of invitation as your people respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.